military purposes to the Congo, thereby aggravating an already serious situation which finds Africans killing other Africans.
Now they could pin the label of communist on Lumumba and his government. The Americans used this weapon in the best possible way. At the same time, CIA agents transferred new eavesdropping devices to control and anticipate Lumumba's next moves and carried them to the Prime Minister's office through their Belgian friends. All the Prime Minister's contacts and communications came under the CIA surveillance. As the Congo was engulfed in chaos, Congolese President Joseph Kasavubu removed Lumumba from power in a dismissal order on September the 5th, just 74 days after the central government had taken office. A decision that the Prime Minister refused to accept. Lumumba went to the parliament and tried to dismiss President Kasavubu. He delivered such a fervent and reasonable speech that both the Senate and the National Assembly voted in favor of Lumumba. Under such circumstances, the Prime Minister needed to win the global public opinion, so he held a news conference with international journalists to inform the world of his stances. But some of these newspapers described him as Africa's Lenin.
In the limelight.
The average British household is only halfway through a two-year cost of living crisis, with disposable income set to fall by a total of 7% over the next couple of years. A financial report has warned recently. New analysis from the Resolution Foundation think tank suggests the average household across Britain will be left £2,100 worse off by the end of the next financial crisis. After housing costs, the typical income for a working-age family is set to drop by 3% in the year to the end of March, followed by a 4% drop over the following 12 months. The 7% drop will hit families harder than during the financial crisis more than a decade ago. The post-crisis squeeze then only reached about 5% between 2010 and 2012 financial years. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT wrote in this regard, soaring prices, inflation and unemployment are pushing up deprivation levels in Britain. The New Economics Foundation has found the UK is on the cusp of the greatest cost of living crisis in modern times, with the number of those below the poverty line rising. According to a report by the New Economics Foundation, NEF. In a study released recently, the think tank said that 30 million people in Britain will be unable to afford what the public considers to be a decent standard of living by the time the current parliament ends in 2024. Rising prices, below inflation increases in earnings, and projected increases in unemployment will result in 43% of households lacking the resources to put enough food on the table or buy new clothes, the report has found. A According to the NEF's calculations, by 2024, almost 90% of single parents and 50% of workers with children will fall below the minimum income standard. On average, those falling below the threshold for a decent standard of living will be short by £10,000, $12,422 a year. The research shows a decade of cuts, freezes, caps, and haphazard migration between systems left the UK with one of the weakest safety nets, both among developed countries globally as well as in the UK's history, NEF economist Sam Times wrote, adding, millions of families were already living in avoidable deprivation and hardship, but the day-to-day experience of low-income families is set to become even more desperate. Official figures show that 22% of Britons are currently living below the poverty line because they are getting by on less than 60% of the median household income. Actual earnings in the UK have shrunk by £76, $93 a month over the course of a year as a result of pay not keeping pace with inflation. The nation's Federation of Trade Unions, the Trades Union Congress, TUC, has said, according to its report recently, Britons have seen the sharpest drop in real wages since 1977 and the second worst on record since the end of the Second World War in 1945. Real wages are defined as the amount people earned in relation to their cost of living. Data showed that key workers in the public sector are now £180, $221 a month worse off in real terms than they were a year ago. The report comes as many workers across the UK, including postal workers, train and bus drivers, as well as NHS workers and teachers, have either started or are about to strike for increased pay. The current wave of industrial action in Britain is the result of workers being pushed to breaking point by years of pay austerity, TUC General Secretary Frances O'Grady explained. She has accused ministers of being more interested in escalating disputes than resolving them. O'Grady stressed family budgets have been shredded by soaring bills and more than a decade of pay being held down. The Conservatives have presided over the longest real wage squeeze in over 200 years. The Tories' failure to get pay rising has left millions of households brutally exposed to the cost of living emergency. We cannot be a country where NHS and teaching staff have to use food banks while city bankers are given unlimited bonuses, the TCU General Secretary concluded. The Sun, meanwhile, reported over 1.4 million British households are set to see their mortgages increase by up to £240 per month. Most Brits on fixed-rate mortgages up for renewal in 2023 had fixed at interest rates below 2%, according to the Office for National Statistics, ONS. But following a series of interest hikes in 2022, millions in need of renewal could see their monthly bill skyrocket. These increases, which are expected to hit their peak between April and June this year, have seen the average fixed rate go from 2% to an eye-watering 6%. In practice, this means assuming a 25-year capital and repayment mortgage, the monthly repayments on the £100,000 mortgage would increase by £220, from £424 to £644, the ONS has warned.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady. You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم. Dear ladies, welcome to a new episode of your favorite program, in which we're talking about ladies, and the greatest of all these ladies is Fatima al-Zahra, salam Allah alayha, whom we have been talking about for quite some sessions, it has been, sister. And here with me, I have Sister Zainab, of course. Welcome, sister, and salam alaikum.
Walaikum assalam. Thank you so much for having me. I'm so glad to be with you, sister.
Of course, the pleasure is all mine. We have it in the Holy Book of Quran, وَبِلْ وَلَدَيْنِ أَحْسَانَ. And in so much of our narrations, we have recommendations on our parents, how to respect them, how to be always there for them, just like the time when we were kids and they used to take care of us. So the beautiful thing about the lady that is the model for all of us as Muslim lady is the fact that she has been reflecting all the verses of the Holy Book of Quran as a mirror. Just like in every single behavior, she's teaching us, she's telling us that it is not that difficult to practice what you have been preached in this Holy Book. So considering the fact that we're talking about the respective parents, is there still anything left for us to know?
In Prophet's life, she had been with him all the time. She would be a sympathizer. She would be the one who would condole him. She would be the one who would respect him. She would be the one who would take care of him, to the extent that she was called as Umm Abiha, the mother of a father. And also, after Prophet's death, peace be upon him, she would carry on his mission. She never thought, like, my father is gone and I'm a daughter. It's not my mission to talk about Islam. She is also titled among those who have cried the most on earth, like Prophet Adam, peace be upon him. And now Lady Zahra, salamu alayha, is also in the list. Because after her father, she cried so much because she was so much attached to her father.
Yeah.
There's reported that that was one of the shirts of Prophet, peace be upon him. And whenever she would smell it, she would cry to the extent that she would get fainted.
Yeah.
So she had affection with each and every accessory of her father. Now just imagine how much affection she had with her father.
And how much pain she has endured after her father's
exactly.
departure.
Exactly. She cried with this shirt to the extent that Imam Ali al-Islam was forced to hide it. He was seeing that her situation is getting worse.
And her health actually was getting affected also by these much of crying.
It's also reported that when Prophet was, peace be upon him, was getting buried, she asked Anas ibn Malik that, how could you put the pure, pious, the spiritual face of Prophet, peace be upon him, under the, you know...
Yeah, under the soil.
So she kind of is very much attached to her father. And whenever she would request Bilal to go for the call of prayers, to say the azan, the call of prayers, and whenever he would reach the line, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa she would cry so
shed
much.
Shed tears so much.
To the extent that again she would get fainted. All these things show that she had a tremendous attachment to her father.
And how kind she was, you know, the kindest creature among the women and the kindest creature among the men, both of them now getting departed from each other. So that would be devastating for her.
Exactly. And she never looked at her father as just father. She looked at him, she would call him as Ya Rasulullah rather than calling him as, oh, my father. She would call him as Ya Rasulullah, the messenger of Allah.
Yeah. So now before we get to know more, let's go for a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, dear ladies. I am Asma, and here with me I have Sister Zainab. This is IRIB English Radio, your favorite program, Muslim Lady, in which we're talking about Lady Fatima Salamullah Alayha and her lifestyle and the things actually she is going to teach us in order to get improved in our behavior, in our characteristics, and in our manners as the true obedient of Allah and also as a real Muslim lady. Now we know that she respected her father and her mother a lot. She was a respectful daughter. Let's go for the part when she married and now she has a husband on her side as well to take care of, to be respectful toward. So how was her relationship with her husband?
Yes, we had been talking about her social aspect of her life, like how she was with her family, how she was with her parents, and now how she was with her husband. Every one of us knows that family starts with marriage.
Yeah.
And when if the criteria of choosing a partner is purity, is the spirituality, is his good attributes, then the basis of the family is going to be extremely, extremely strong. It's a mirror of thought that what are our criteria today? You know, Sister Asma, in our culture, when we go and talk to people or talk to my friends, why you did not get married yet? And often girls would say that I did not find the right one yet. And in our culture, what are the criteria for a good partner? It's not spirituality, it's money, obviously. It's the education, unfortunately. It is the status in society. So the things that Lady Zahra salamu alayha would take care of was the purity, mm-hmm. how pure his husband was, how spiritual he was, how what were his good qualities, the good attributes. These were the criteria which are a lesson how we should choose a good partner. Or what should you see in a partner? Because it's reported when Prophet, peace be upon him, came up with a proposal of Imam Ali al-Islam. She had a lot of proposals. Yeah. She had a lot of people coming in proposal of marriage. So when Prophet, peace be upon him, comes up with a proposal of Imam Ali al-Islam and explains his role in Islam, explains Imam Ali's role in Islam and his attributes and all, then and asks her, what is your answer to, what's your thought about marrying him? She expresses modesty, she expresses shyness, and she remains silent. And then Prophet, peace be upon him, says, Allahu Akbar, silence means yes. But that does not mean, it's a very important point over here, that it should not be misunderstood or mixed up with the fact that she was not asked. He asked her, she did not only express her silence, but her modesty, her shyness, her smile,
yeah.
and all those things should... You know, when there is no in your silence, you won't smile.
So all you
or
mean
you won't
is
feel
that,
shy.
All you mean is that it is not always... You shouldn't actually take silence as for a satisfaction always, because sometimes some girls do not have the courage to say things.
The girls mostly have this gap of haya with their parents. A girl like a modest girl would never go and tell her father, yeah, I'm so ready to marry this person.
Yes.
They often are silent. And this would get clear in our further discussions
and,
as well.
As a note for something you mentioned earlier for the criteria for picking the right husband, you were saying that nowadays all the women are going for education, for the
good job.
Yeah, good job and whatever. What I have to say in here, and the side of all the girls out there, I would say that her husband, Lady Fatima Salamullah Alayha's husband, was not every random dude. He was the king of all the men. So her criteria, of course, is teaching us many things, the way she picked the best husband. And it's already clear who he was
I'm not saying to the Muslim ladies out there, go and pick up a random dude.
Yeah.
I'm saying that your criteria should be spirituality. Go and find out the person whose salat does not miss.
Mm-hmm.
Who is very generous towards people, who takes care of others, who thinks of others, who is generous, who is kind, who gives, who reflects all the attributes that Islam has mentioned for a good person. Obviously, it's not going to reach the level of Imam Ali al-Islam, but at least.
At least. And there is no problem if it comes with education or with other things.
Yeah, yeah. I agree with you.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that you go and pick up a good guy and who is uneducated, because good attributes come up with good education.
Exactly, that's what I mean. Her husband, who is Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, he was the father of all the men, the best creature ever. So we cannot actually...
It's called as Babul Ilm.
Exactly. Yeah, he was the door of knowledge. Yeah, the gate of knowledge to the Prophet himself.
So I'm not saying that he was uneducated. So when it said that he is, when he's known by the title Babul Ilm, it means that he obviously was the most knowledgeable. And then, you know, he also says in one of the narrations that the thing that I regret is that the amount of education I had, the amount of knowledge I had, nobody asked me. He regrets this thing.
Because the people of that time were just not
So I'm just making this thing clear. I'm not against the fact that go and find uneducated guy and he would be having good attributes. No. Good attributes come up with good education.
Yeah, with good knowledge and education. And all of these things are going to lead to maturity.
The more understanding you have. Your criteria should not be materialistic.
Yeah, that's the point. Yeah, materialistic
obviously,
ideas.
Obviously, even finances bring up security.
Yeah.
I'm not even against the finance. Like,
exactly.
Don't look for it. Because you are leaving all your home. You're leaving your father. You're leaving your mother. You're leaving everyone. And you got to live with this person. You cannot live on just a few basis. You have to look for security, but that should not be your main criteria. That's what I'm saying to Muslim ladies out
there. Do not put money at first.
Yes,
that is the gist of it.
You can put it in the list, but not at the first.
Exactly.
And not like, because amount is also unfortunately in the criteria. Like, if a person is earning less than, I don't know, hundreds of dollars, I wouldn't be marrying him.
Yeah. Now, this is not logical, but it happens. Yes, we see it in societies, and it's very wrong. And again, education is going to change
now,
these sort of
thoughts.
Now,
this never means that I'm saying go and marry a person who does not earn at all.
Exactly, yeah.
Because Ahlul Bayt have expressed their anger towards the ones who are idle, who don't work at all.
Yeah.
Distributed work, like we read in our previous, like we discussed in our previous discussions, that when he distributed work, that external work is for you, Imam Ali, and work at home is on the shoulders of Lady Zahra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which means that, yes, men are ought to work. So I'm not against the fact that men should not, you go and marry someone who is always staying in the mosque.
Yeah, yeah. So we shall get to the final part after the break. Thank you for listening, dear ladies. Welcome back, dear ladies. You're listening to your program, and Sister Zainab is going to tell us the final part regarding her behavior with her husband and how actually she picked her husband.
Whatever the qualities we mentioned, that was spirituality. Her criteria for choosing a husband was the good attributes, the way Prophet mentioned, the role of Imam Ali al-Islam in Islam, in the way of Islam, and on those criteria. Because we said first she expressed her silence. Then it's also reported that Prophet asks her again. She's engaged now to Imam Ali, and now there's a time until she gets married. She's engaged for 9 months. Now she says to her father, when he asks her about her choice, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and on the prophethood that I am happy to be the wife of my cousin, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and I really express my gratitude towards it.
Yeah, so there are two very important points coming out of these discussions that we had in today. First comes from the father of the daughter. He asks her idea, and without her content, nothing is going to be settled. And then the second thing is the idea of the girl upon
father,
the husband.
Which is a message for all fathers. Yeah, they should ask their daughters.
Of course.
And also, like, if she's engaged for a couple of months, he asks her certain times.
Yeah, exactly. So, and the second point is for the daughter, for picking the best husband for herself. She's not going for, actually she's teaching us, being materialistic is not going to lead a perfect marriage. Of course, you must be logical and you must count everything perfectly. But in the end, what matters is the soul of that guy, is the spirituality, is the generosity, is the kindness, and the man he is. All these things are more important than the amount of money you're going to have, the house you're going to live in, or the car you're going to buy after marriage. So these things are not going to count as much as the characteristics of the person you're going to marry to. So thank you. This was all for today's episode. Until another episode, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something. Something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us contemplate upon the words of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, regarding the prime position after him of his divinely designated heir, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. The love of Ali is a virtue which no sin can undermine, and his enmity is a vice with which no virtue is of any benefit. Arabi English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to Arabi English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
January 9, 2022. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, addressing a group of citizens from the holy city of Qom. In part of his speech delivered on the anniversary of the 1978 uprising in Qom against the then US-backed Pahlavi regime, Ayatollah Khamenei touched on Washington's enmity towards Tehran since the early days after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979. The leader of the Islamic Revolution then referred to a recent document published in the United States, which showed the Americans were after the fall of the Islamic regime through systematic subversive activities. But what was the document exactly, and how did the Americans intend to topple the fledgling republic? The document the Iranian leader referred to is related to a series of 359 documents dating back to the years between 1979 and 1980. Published by the Office of the Historian and Office of the United States Department of State. In one of these documents, then U.S. President Jimmy Carter considered operation against a country important for American national security. Carter ordered propagandistic political and economic operations against the Islamic Republic in order to establish what he called a democratic and responsible regime in Iran. It was based on this order that former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein was provoked to launch an attack on Iran on September 22, 1980. Carter's order contained contacts with Iranian opposition leaders and concerned influential governments to form a Western-affiliated bloc that would be able to replace the Islamic Republic. The significance of the recently released document is that even Jimmy Carter, who is blamed at home for not being strict enough with Iran, was hell-bent on overthrowing the Islamic Republic. In November 1979, through Executive Order 12170, Carter froze about $8.1 billion in Iranian assets, including bank deposits, gold, and other properties. It also imposed a trade embargo. At the same time, the Americans persuaded ambitious Saddam Hussein to invade Iran, dragging the country into an unwanted, unprovoked war. They imposed an arms embargo on Iran. The fact is, over the past four decades, the U.S. has spared no effort to undermine and, if possible, to topple the Islamic Republic of Iran. As an impeccable foe of the Islamic Revolution, Washington has applied various economic, trade, scientific, and military sanctions against Iran since 1979, while the antagonism towards Tehran has transferred from one administration to the next unrelentingly.
Well, we want to know all the facts. Acting Director McLaughlin said there was no direct connection between Iran and the attacks of September the 11th. We will continue to look and see if the Iranians were involved. I have long expressed my concerns about Iran. After all, it's a totalitarian society.
The second thing that we're going to continue to do is to apply the toughest sanctions and continue to mobilize the international community to make sure that Iran is further and further isolated.
In 2018, then U.S. President Donald Trump withdrew from the Iran nuclear deal, also known as the JCPOA, imposing sanctions on Iran. Influenced by his national security advisor John Bolton and Benjamin Netanyahu, two notorious Iran hawks, Trump applied maximum pressure on the Iranian nation with the aim of the so-called regime change. In the heat of the tension between Washington and Tehran, after the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, the Iranian hero in the fight against terrorism, Trump threatened to strike 52 Iranian cultural sites. In his presidential campaign in 2020, Biden left little doubt concerning the revival of the deal. But in practice, he was no different from his predecessor. His administration first began an after-you game with Iran, laying out a set of unrealistic conditions which Tehran naturally rejected. The aim was to blame Iran, though wrongfully, for not being cooperative, an anti-Iran propaganda.
I have to tell you, recent moves, recent rhetoric, don't give us a lot of cause for optimism. But even though the hour is getting very late, it is not too late for Iran to reverse course and engage meaningfully in an effort to return to mutual compliance with the JCPOA.
Last but not least, the enmity toward Iran is partly due to pressure from powerful interest groups, including the pro-Israel lobby. As Bill Clinton's Middle East envoy Kenneth Pollack once said, from a political standpoint, nobody pays a price to be tough on Iran. Whereas Israel is not a party to the NPT or the Treaty on the Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons, and at the same time, the regime is estimated to have up to 400 nuclear warheads, it is Iran and not Israel which is being blamed for threatening the security of the region. In November 2020, Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, who was regarded as the chief of Iran's nuclear program, was assassinated by Israel. The regime has already assassinated a number of Iranian scientists involved in the country's peaceful nuclear program. All in all, the Americans and their partners have never missed a chance to demonize Iran with the ultimate aim of bringing the nation to its knees, but all to no avail.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
بالإسلام دينا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Be with us. We're going to speak about the best way to approach the Quran. Today, Thursday, is the 26th of Jamadi al-Thani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 29th of Day, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 19th of January, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. At this time, we'll listen to chapter Al-Waqi'ah, verses 77 to 82.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إنه لقرآن كريم.
Indeed, it is a noble Quran.
في كتاب مكنون.
In a register well protected.
لا يمسه إلا المطهرون.
None touch it except the purified.
تنزيل من رب العالمين.
It is a revelation from the Lord of the worlds.
أفبهذا الحديث أنتم مدهنون.
Then is it to this statement that you are indifferent?
وتجعلون رزقكم أنكم تكذبون.
And make the thanks for your provision that you deny the provider.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
ما لنا رب سوى.
The attribute Karim employed for the glorious Quran refers to God Almighty, the most generous and the most benevolent, and the same attribute also designates a human virtue. The Arabic word also reflects the great merits of the Holy Quran and its eloquence and rhetorical figures as well as its interesting contents. Since it is revealed by the Lord, who is the origin of perfection and beauty, God Almighty is the origin of revelation as well as the goal of the Holy Quran. The point is that divine omniscient is free from any error or alteration, and it is evident that such book originating from such sublime source is far from any error and alteration.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا.
The topic of this part is the best way to approach the Quran. The Quran is not only a book that is spiritual in nature, but is a complete code for life. Quran holds solutions for every problem and domain of life. Many of these solutions are directly present in the Quran. At the same time, many of them are hidden as a metaphor or messages in the stories narrated in the Quran. However, everyone cannot decipher these stories and metaphors, so scholars spend their lives understanding the Quran. They write summaries of every verse of Quran's detailed meaning that makes it easy for common people to understand. Thus, many scholars advise people to make reciting and listening to the Quran a part of their lives and seek professional help for mental disorders, fulfilling the very purpose for which the Quran was sent.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Today, we are going to talk about the different approaches to the understanding of the Holy Quran. It is possible that a book may lack an outlook as well as a message, or it may contain an outlook but not a message, or it may contain both. Regarding the analytical study of the book, that is Al-Quran, we shall have to say in general what sorts of problems does the Quran deal with and what is the manner of presenting them, what is its manner of argument and its approach to various problems. Does the Quran, being a defender, presenter and protector of faith, and its message being a religious message, view reason as a rival to its teachings and clings to a defensive posture against it, or whether it considers reason as a supporter and protector of faith and relies upon its power? These questions and various other queries arise during the analytical study of the Quran. The third and the last factor that we need to take it into account for approaching the Holy Book is the study of the sources of ideas. At this stage, that is, after verification of authenticity and verification of the authenticity of the authorship of a book, and after thorough study and analysis of its contents, we come to the stage of exploring whether the contents of the book comprise of its author's own original ideas, or the ideas have been borrowed from some other source. The kind of a study regarding any poet or author implies the study of the source, and roots of the author's ideas and thought. IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible. All in all, in today's special, IRIB English Radio.
This interesting part is about ways of approaching the Quran with purity of intention. Your intention should be directed to seeking only your Lord's pleasure by devoting your heart, mind, and time to guidance that He has sent to you. That is what you barter when you surrender yourself to Allah. In chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 207, Allah says there is such as would sell this own cell in order to please Allah. Purpose and intentions are like the soul of a body, the inner capability of a seed. Many seeds look alike, but as they begin to grow and bear fruits, their differences become manifest. The purer and higher the motive, the greater the value and yield of your efforts.
قلب ينبض بالقرآن هذا النور شفاء صدور فاض وعطر كل لسان وهنا حلقات الصديق
A small part of knowledge about levels of reading the Quran. Now, on today's special, we must sincerely believe that every word of the Quran is Allah's speech and that Allah will guide those who seek His guidance to the truth. We should read the Quran with an earnest desire to increase faith so that we may belong to those who are describing the Quran by the following words. In chapter Al-Anfal, that is chapter 8 of the Holy Quran, verse 2, Allah says, Believers are those who, whenever Allah is mentioned, feel a tremor in their hearts, and whenever His revelations are recited to them, increase their faith. Again, that was in chapter Al-Anfal, verse 2. We should remember Allah with gratitude for He guided us to the Quran. Only Allah, not anyone else, could guide us to His noble book of guidance. For this reason, we should praise the one who deserves praise, for He created and blessed us with all the bounties we enjoy, and what is more, He guided us to the truth, inshallah.
When we wake up in the morning, wake up 10 minutes earlier, 15 minutes earlier, 5 minutes earlier. Make a habit that you begin your day with the recitation of the immaculate words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It brings much tawfiq. It brings much light to your next 24 hours. Yes, to begin and to initiate the day with what? With the recitation of the holy book is of the greatest of importance. And to ensure that our children indeed are inculcated with the spirit of the recitation of the Quran, that the memorization of the holy book, that the recitation correctly with the ahkam of tajweed and tarteel. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the madrasa teachers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the parents who work hard to keep and to ensure that the children are what? Are reciting the Quran correctly. But it is a responsibility at the community level, responsibility at the family level to make sure that this is adhered to. In which way? We must understand this. We must ensure that the recitation of the Quran and the memorization of the Quran in our communities is something that is beloved by our children. Let's have competitions. Let's increase what? Reward for those who recite it in the correct manner, those who memorize more, yes? Let us have that particular initiatives to keep the Quran alive and importantly relevant for our children, for our youth at all ages.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special, which was about the best way to approach the Quran. Inshallah, we continue this interesting and, of course, essential topic. Thank you very much and keep us in your dua and supplications. Till another meeting, have a nice time.
ذكر وما موعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.